I want you to read with me this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'll read verse 1. You join me on verse 2 and every other verse down through verse 8, and then we're going to jump to chapter 14 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now jump down to chapter 14 and verse 1. Everyone now. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Father, help me now. Without your help, I can't help anybody. And so, Lord, if you will help me, I'll do my best. I promise. I promise I will. I'll do my best to help the folks I love the most. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, I'll be bringing a series of 8 sermons over the next 4 weeks, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Today is number 1 on that. Today, by the way, is February the 1st, so we're starting right on time, just like we ought to. And the little series is called Love Is. And I've just named them part 1, part 2, part 3, part 4, down to part 8. And that's the way it'll be by the end of February, Lord willing. But I want to ask you a question this morning. I want you to think back a few years. How many of you remember the little one-frame cartoon in the newspaper entitled Love Is? Anybody remember that one? One of the cutest things that I've ever read. And it was always just a one frame. And it was a little boy and a little girl, hand-drawn. And the artwork was good. And the message was always sweet. It all started as sweet little love notes from a woman by the name of Kim Grove to her future husband, whose name was Roberto Casali. That's how it started. I remember reading it every day. And they have a website now containing many of those same one-frame cartoons. They were always sweet. And I loved it, but it was simply called Love Is. And it's worth your looking up if you ever want to look it up. But perhaps this is the memory that I have and am using for the title of this short sermon series. And I think it's appropriate. Now listen very carefully, because we're going to be discussing 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in quite a bit of detail over the next number of weeks. Love is one of those subjects that preachers are condemned for preaching about, because God is love, though. We've got to remember that. But listen carefully. God never has a subject without a predicate. He never creates an appetite without a fulfillment. He never gives a gift without a promise that it will be used in some way that will ultimately bring glory to God. That's the way God works. Bible love is a gift of God. Someone said a long time ago, I was tempted not to say this morning. I didn't put it in my notes. Doesn't really matter. But I know that somebody said one time, love is a cheap translation of the word charity that we find in the Bible about the word love. Well, that's not a cheap translation. It means same thing. And so we're understanding that, what love is. And so Bible love is a gift that God has given. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The gifts and callings of God, the Bible says, are without repentance, and love never fails. Hence, it even accompanies us to heaven. Think about that. Love never fails. Charity never faileth. It will follow us all the way to heaven. I've often said about friendships, You know, the Bible tells us that we're going to be like the angels in heaven who are neither married nor given in marriage. And a lot of people argue about that. But you know, friendship is one of those things that's going to last for all eternity. Think about that. And as my preacher taught us a long time ago, you better be closest to the people that you love because you're going to be close to them in heaven for all of eternity. And so love never fails. It's going to accompany us to heaven. And before we get to heaven, though, we got to live and work here on this earth. I mean, this world may not be my home, but that's where it is right now. I'm here, flesh and blood living on this earth. I've not been translated to heaven yet. The rapture has not come. I have not died. I'm alive and living on this earth. And the love of God to us is to be used, not abused, nor is it to be neglected here in this life. The life that God has given me. I like what Galatians 2:20 says about this life, where it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm here and now. Even the Apostle Paul says, oh, sure, I want to go to heaven, but it's more needful me to be here with you. And he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. What did that mean in the Bible? That means I'm between a rock and a hard place. I'm between the ice and a slick spot. He said, I'm in a place where I want to be one place, but I have to be here, and it's needful for you. Heaven is a wonderful place, and it's filled with glory and grace. And I'm going to see my Savior's face one of these days, but it ain't happening right now, this moment. I'm living here in my flesh on this earth. The love that God gave us is to be used here and now. We don't live in the future. We live right now. Our citizenship is in heaven. But you know what? I'm looking at your faces this morning. I'm not looking into the face of the Lord Jesus physically. It's not happening right now. And we are to love the brethren, even those who are not so lovable. We all know people that are not so lovable, but we're supposed to love the brethren. We're to love one another regardless. We are to love the Lord, the Bible tells us, supremely with heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to love the lost compassionately. Compassionately, because we don't want them to go to hell. We want them to go to heaven, and they need to hear the gospel. Like in our Sunday school lesson this morning, Paul was not concerned if someone was poor or rich or a royalty or in government. He witnessed to everybody, everywhere that he went. We're to love the lost compassionately. We find that God loves us unconditionally. Think about that. He doesn't love everything I do, but he loves me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We find that God loves the world purely, purely, without admixture. He loves the world. Jesus gave his life a ransom for all, the Bible says. We find that God loves those who love him, and we find that God loves those who don't love him. Why? Because Jesus died for all, not just, I like what Jesus taught. He said he didn't come for those who need no position. He said he came for everybody. And everybody has a need for the Savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. There are none righteous. No, not one. He came for all. Love, by the way, is not a feeling, but loving and being loved brings a good feeling. But love is not a feeling. We're going to learn that in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is referred to as the love chapter. Like Hebrews chapter 11 is referred to as the faith chapter. And other chapters in the Bible, they have different titles that are given to them. Verses 1 through 8 describe this kind of agape love that God has given to us. That's really amazing. Now, let me just stop here because this is a technical issue for some, but I'm going to show you how untechnical it is. There are three words in the Greek language, see how smart I am, for the word love. One is not used in the Bible. We're not going to look at that. One is called agape. One is called phileo. The other one is called eros, E-R-O-S. Agape love is love that focuses on the loved and not on the lover. Phileo love is like friendship love that we have for one another. Eros is talking about sensuality and things that are not good. So we're not going to be looking at that, and that one's not found in the Bible that I know of. The word that's used in 1 Corinthians 13 is the word agape, God's love. Notice what it says. I'm going to read it to you again. And this is the word that God uses here. The love that focuses on the loved and not on the lover. In other words, it focuses on others and not on self. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, and I am nothing, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then he goes here, charity suffereth long. If you understand that this kind of love focuses on the loved and not on the lover, you'll understand each phrase. Notice again what it says. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own and is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So starting today, I plan to, Lord willing, preach on the subject of Bible love. In other words, it's part of the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God is not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The whole counsel of God starts in Genesis and ends in Revelation. That's the whole counsel of God. And it's all Scripture that is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, with a purpose in mind. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, may not be mature, that he might grow up. The man of God might be perfect in growing up and having everything that he needs that's found in Scripture that God gave. And the love of God is part of that inspiration, you see. Oh, there's all kinds of negative things you can preach on in the Bible, but this series is not going to be on those, you see. And so, the whole counsel of God includes not only the majesty of God, the salvation of the lost, the separation of the believer from the world, the justice of God towards sinners, and the wages of sin, and all these other subjects. It doesn't just include that. It also includes the love and the love of God and love of the brethren. It's all in there. And so if we're going to preach the whole counsel of God, we can't look at a subject and say, I don't like that. I'm not going to preach that. That means we've got to learn about it so we can learn what God wants. And so, there is nothing wrong with a preacher preaching on love at all. Now, if he does it every single service, he might want to change his tactics, because that's not the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God includes love. We must understand that. It's not only biblical, but it's also the greatest of God's gifts. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. We did not read this one, but I want you to see it. It's the last verse in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Wow. Isn't that amazing? What's the greatest thing that he just spoke about? The love of God, that agape love. And so, and then chapter 14 and verse 1, you saw it there a moment ago, it says, follow after charity. Follow after love. 1 John chapter 4, you have your Bibles there, verses 7 and 8, it makes a clear statement about love. And by the way, the Bible makes a lot of clear statements. In my preaching lately, I have thanked God for the clarity of the Word of God on particular subjects, because God makes it clear in so many areas where you can't really argue about it. You can't say, well, that's up for debate. This is not up for debate. Look what it says in 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, and he that loveth not God, He that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? For God is love. For God is love. There are some people that can only exist on hard preaching. I'm talking wind-sucking, air-sucking, spitting, snorting preaching. That's not the only kind of preaching there is in the Bible. And sometimes it's this. The Bible says if you don't love, you don't know God like you ought to know God. Why? Because God is love. And so this agape love spoken of in 1 Corinthians 13 and again in 1 John chapter 4 is the kind of love that God says will never fail and is the greatest of all the gifts. Isn't that an amazing statement? The greatest of these is this agape, non-selfish love that focuses on the loved and not on the one doing the loving. And so people, by the way, will fail at loving. Hear what I said? I think we get disillusioned sometimes. People will never fail in these areas. People will fail in loving. That's what they do. That is our fault. And I don't mean it's our fault. What I mean, it's a fault that we have. We will fail at loving, but understand this, the Bible love will never fail. And that's God's promise. Bible, agape, unselfish, God-centered love will never, ever fail. And in light of that truth, I want to take the next 4 weeks and learn from Paul what love is and what it does according to the philosophy of Dan Parton. No. According to what? The Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to look at it. So, let me give you this first one. And I think this would change a lot of people's lives if they would simply get a hold of this truth. And I really mean this with all my... Let me just read it to you, first of all. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. I say, what's a tongue of angels? Have you ever heard of an angel in the Bible speaking anything other than a language somebody understood? You never have. They always spoke clearly in words that men understood. It was not a heavenly fluttering. It was not an unknown language. And he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods. Now, Lord, we're talking about things you do. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me what? Nothing. The word nothing divided almost into no thing. There's no profit in what you do if there's not love. Now, I'll show you a difference in that in a moment. But in other words, love is the proper motivation for what we do, not just for the Lord, but for each other. Number one, Bible love gives worth to your work. Bible love gives worth to your work. The things that you do, like we read here a moment ago, feeding the poor and bestowing your goods and giving your body to be burned and all these different things. It gives worth to work when you love as you ought to love. And though good may come from doing the Lord's labor without love, it profiteth me nothing. You see, immediately I think about Jonah. You know, Jonah was a pretty self-centered, selfish individual, wasn't he? And God told him to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel to those people. He said, I ain't going. He said, those wicked, and by the way, we're not even going to go into the sins of the Ninevites. That's a whole nother subject. They were wicked people, and Jonah said, I'm not going. I'm not going to take the gospel and preach to those heathen. Well, he jumped on a ship and then had to be put off of the ship, got swallowed by a whale, and then spit up on the shore. That's the first projectile preacher that you've ever read about in the Bible. And he went and he preached he basically looked at God when he was praying. He says, okay, I'm going to go, but you better save somebody. Well, he went there because God said he was going to destroy the Ninevites. Did you know that after that great revival that happened in Nineveh, did you know that Jonah sat down under a tree and he got mad at God because God didn't kill anybody? Now, wait a minute. He didn't have a whole lot of love in his preaching, did he? But did he bring a great revival? Yes. But did it profit Jonah? No. Because he said, if I do things without love, it didn't say it didn't profit God. It said it profiteth me nothing. An interesting phrase that God uses. And so Jonah he slithered off and sat and soaked and sulked underneath the tree. God had to get it. He was more upset about the gourd dying near him than he was about the people getting saved. One of the greatest revivals in the history of the world. Everybody that could do their right hand from their left turned to God. Really an amazing story in the Bible. The little children didn't have any understanding. They didn't. That's what it means. Only those that knew their right hand from their left. But he used the preaching, but it profited Jonah nothing. Interesting. He was angered when God did not kill the Ninevites, and he was equally angered when God killed the tree under which he was sitting, that gourd. And with misplaced values and apparently no love in his heart, God still accomplished his own will through Jonah, but it profited Jonah nothing. Here's what love will do. I've written down a list. Listen carefully. Love gives worth to preaching. That's what I do. Preaching. And if I don't love the people that I'm preaching to, or the people that I'm teaching, or the people that I'm witnessing to, it profiteth me nothing, even though good may come of it. Love gives worth to preaching. Love gives worth to teaching. Love gives worth to teaching. And love gives worth to cleaning a building and driving a bus or any vehicle that's used to bring somebody to Sunday school. And love gives worth to sacrificing. And love gives worth to tithing and helping and witnessing. And it gives worth to working in the nursery. Imagine turning the nursery crowd loose in this auditorium service after service. I'm here to tell you what. Their theme in the nursery is, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Every one of them. Love gives worth to getting tired working in ministries like Vacation Bible Time and the bus ministry and soul winning and all the rest of it. Love gives worth to all those things. Love gives worth to children's church and being in church. And love gives worth to anything you do for self, family, church, and others. It just gives worth to it. It's an amazing how powerful love is. If I walked into this auditorium service after service and was mad and mean at you and didn't love you, you think, that just wouldn't be right. But when you go into a place, and you know, I've prayed often, and I probably shouldn't bring this back to your attention, but I'm going to, but I will often say, Lord, help me to help the people that I love the most. That's my church family. And whatever I preach gives worth to that if I love you. And by the way, I do love my church family. I really honestly do. You think I would have stayed here 35 plus years if I didn't love the ministry that God's put me into and the people that God's given me to minister to? I'm here to tell you, Bible love gives worth to work. No matter what you do. Kind of like digging up this flower bed out here, spreading the dirt around. Loving what you do for the Lord gives worth to that. Like vacuuming the carpet, putting up these beautiful decorations that were put up just this morning. Washing those windows that could probably use a good job done on that these days. Or anything that you do, cutting that grass out there as we do every year, all the rest of it. Love gives worth to work. And that's just it. What would the seven dwarfs, one of them was called Grumpy. I bet he wasn't happy when things got done. All I'm saying is it's like, praise the Lord, we get to do playing the piano, giving worth to playing that music. See, well, people talk during the offertory and they talk during this and they don't. You're not doing it. You're doing it because you love what you're doing for people. You see. In my age, I'm 70, as you know, I've developed an old man's voice for singing. I didn't used to have that. You realize that? I didn't used to have an old man's voice. But now I do. And song after song, you got to listen to this scratchy, whatever you want to call it, voice. But I'm not doing it for anybody's approval. I'm saying we got to have songs and I'm going to lead it and we're going to have a time is what we're going to do. Can't wait till the next song service and you can hear me mess up. How's that sound? Yeah. Got to love what we're doing because love gives worth to your work. It really does. It gives worth to your work. No matter what you're doing, you see. Secondly, though, notice what the Bible says in verse 4, that Bible love suffereth long. And that's exactly what it says in verse 4, charity suffereth long. What does that mean? Simply put, love doesn't quit when trials come. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask a question. Don't raise your hand. How many of you got trials, troubles, tribulations going on in your life? You know, didn't the Bible say that we're going to have tribulations? Of course it did. Perilous times shall come. We're all going to go through them. Charity suffereth long. Simply put, love does not quit when the trials come, when the hard times come. Suffereth long. I'm going to give you the dictionary meaning, not dictionary, but let me give you the original language meaning of the word suffer, suffer long. It means to be of a long spirit, not to lose heart, to preserve patiently and bravely in enduring the misfortunes and troubles, to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries that are given to you by others. End quote. Suffereth long. Someone says, well, I'm French. I'm German. I've got red hair. I've this, I've that. No, you're just not right with God. I was with Bob Marvin one day, and he had a teenager working with him over there volunteering, working on a car. And he ripped off some cursing sentence, and he looked at me because a preacher was standing there. He said, pardon my French. And I looked at him and I said, French? I said, that wasn't nothing but good old-fashioned American cussing. And he smiled, and he knew I was right. People blame not getting along with others because they're tired or because they have a certain nationality or their skin is a particular color or they didn't have this or that something happened, whatever it might be. The Bible says, Bible love suffereth long. Love does this. Bible love does this. And we are prone to practice this aspect. No, we're not. We are not prone to practice this aspect of love. All of us are short-tempered, got a short fuse. And the first meaning of the word suffereth long was to have a long spirit, one that endures, you see. We are apt to do just exactly the opposite of it. And I, as I've said before, how sad it is for Jesus' love to go unreciprocated. I love you, you don't love me. That's hard. It's hard to love people and not be loved back. However, we take it even when more personal than that. When our love is offered and there's no reciprocation, we become offended, you see. Old illustration, can I tell it again? I love telling these because they seem to fit in so many different situations. Husband's out in the garage working. Wife comes out in the garage and says, honey, I love you. He looked at her and said, thank you. She went back in the house. He kept working. She came out 10 minutes later and she said, honey, I said, I love you. And he said, I heard you. Went right back to work. She went back in the house. Came out about 15 minutes later with tears streaming down her face. And she said, I love you. And he said, I told you, I heard you. She said, but you didn't say it back to me. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Our love unreciprocated. And of course, she was not telling her husband she loved him. You have to understand that. She was asking her husband if he loved her. And she got all hurt and offended because he didn't say it back. Now, I know that's a silly illustration, but doesn't it illustrate how we live? Yep. See, Jesus, by the way, addressed this. Did you know that? He actually addressed this himself in Matthew chapter 5. You have your Bibles there. Listen to these words of wisdom that Jesus gave. He said in Matthew 5:43, he said, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And by the way, that's what they had heard. That's why Jesus said, you've heard. That's what they were taught. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Stop right there. Does that mean you have to do that to be saved? No, that means act like you're one of the family. That means act like you're one of the family. Why? Because that kind of love, he says, if you don't love, he said, if you don't love, you don't know God, because God's love. And he simply says, here, if you do this, he says, then I'll be your father. In other words, you can be associated with me. He wasn't saying this is what saves you. He says, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain upon the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Wow. It's easy to love somebody that's nice to you. It's very hard to love somebody that doesn't reciprocate anything, but maybe they ignore you, maybe they hate you. I don't know. We find here four commands. Let me give them to you. Number one, love your enemies. That's called agape love. It focuses on the loved, not on the lover. Okay? Love your enemies. They don't love you back. So this focuses on the enemy. It focuses on them. That's God's love. Secondly, bless those that curse you. Wow. Thirdly, do good to them that hate you. By the way, remember when Peter was in the throes of denial, sitting around that fire? And what did he do when they said, oh, you're following Jesus, you're with him? And the Bible says he cursed and swore that he did not know the Lord and he did not know his brethren. Did Jesus still love Peter? Yep. It's really amazing what you find in the Bible. I've got a sermon on this somewhere back in my office. But did you know that when Jesus said, go tell the disciples, he then said these words, oh, and tell Peter. You go tell the disciples. Why? Because Peter had quit. He ran out on the ministry. He had denied Christ. He denied his friends. He denied his church. He denied all of those things. And Jesus said to his disciples, he says, go tell the disciples and tell Peter. Why? Because Jesus loved Peter, even though Peter denied him. So love your enemies. That's agape love. Two, bless them that curse you. Thirdly, do good to them that hate you. And fourthly, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Stories of great Christians in the past that have done just exactly that as they were persecuted for the cause of Christ, and they prayed for their enemies. And they may have been beaten within an inch of their lives and sometimes put to death, but they prayed for their enemies. Great Christians in the past who were strapped to a stake and burned at the stake for their faith, and they'll find those men and women praying for their enemies. So that would be hard to do. Can I just say unashamedly? Yeah, that would be hard to do. But they did it. Corrie Ten Boom and her testimony for the Lord and how she was put into a concentration camp and prayed for those who persecuted her. Came out alive. And God used her testimony. See, this is what the Bible's talking about when it talks about love. It's not talking about the ushy-gushy, I love you, you know, you're my sweetheart, and I think the world of you, and I want to give you candy, and I want kisses, and I want this. That's not talking about that, because love is not an emotion. It does feel good when you're loved. And it does feel good when it's reciprocated. Yes, absolutely. Those things are true. But love is an action word in the Bible. Because the Bible says love does this. Love does this over and over again. And these four admonitions that I just gave you teach us how to suffer long. In other words, you love and you bless and you do good and you pray. That tells you how to suffer long. How do you suffer long? Well, let me give it to you again. Love. Love your enemies. Don't worry about them loving you back, because they're probably not going to do it. But that shouldn't stop you from loving them, you see. How do you suffer long? First of all, love. Number two, bless. Bless their hearts. They say in the South, bless your heart means two things. It can be cynical or it can be sincere. Doesn't matter. You can still bless somebody. Bless you. God bless you. Thirdly, do good. Don't plan evil against them. Don't plan to get even. Don't do tit for tat. Don't do anything like that. Do good to them. Because they hate you, you can still do good to them. And then pray for them. Now, I've got to ask you a question. Don't answer it out loud. Don't answer it to anybody. But when was the last time you prayed for your enemies, those who used you and those who persecuted you? You need to pray for them. That's how you suffer long. God gives us four admonitions to teach us how to suffer long, because love does that. And so, by the way, these four admonitions teach us to love somebody that's not very lovable. It's not hard. This is not hard to do for those who treat us in a loving way, but Bible love suffers long, and it teaches us to love those who don't reciprocate that love that we give to them. You know, that goes to family members too. Children, husbands, wives, aunts, uncles, grandparents. Because sometimes for your faith, they don't love you back. But that doesn't mean that you should not love them, you see. And as we are preaching Bible, you know, are we really practicing this kind of love as believers? Bottom line is, I don't think many of us do. It's a fair question and well deserving of an honest answer. I said this morning, love will change your work and service. It will give it Bible worth. It just simply does. What did the seven dwarfs sing? They whistled while they worked. They were happy doing their work. We shouldn't grumble and complain about what we do. We should love what we're doing, for the, no matter how difficult it is, we just do it. Every labor of love for the Lord and for each other. Love will change your actions and attitudes toward others. It really honestly will. Because the truth of the matter is, if you're living for the Lord, you're going to make some natural enemies. I preached a sermon here recently about natural enemies. Those natural enemies. Sometimes, just because you love the Lord, you're going to have some enemies. Going to be made fun of. They're not going to love you very, very much. It doesn't mean you shouldn't love them. It doesn't mean that at all. And according to 1 Corinthians 13, this kind of agape, godly love will change not only your life, but when it's practiced, it very well could change the lives of the person to whom you are addressing in that kind of agape love. And remember this about agape love, okay? Phileo love is about brotherly love. When Jesus talked to Peter, he said, "Peter, you love me?" He said, "Like a brother." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." He asked him again, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "I told you, like a brother." And Jesus said, "Do you agape love me?" And he said, "Like a brother." He said, "I love you like phileo." So finally, Jesus said, "Well, okay, then do you really love me like a brother?" It broke Peter's heart because Jesus changed his words. He said, "Do you love me like a brother?" And Peter was so broken over that because he realized his love for the Lord was not unselfish. His love for the Lord was like a brother. Love you like a brother. So anyway, this is the first. Now tonight I'm going to bring the second message in this, and I trust you'll come back, and it is cleverly entitled, Love Is Part 2. That's all I can give you. That's tonight. You don't want to miss it. In fact, I'm going to say to all of us, including our friends online, don't miss any of these messages. One this morning, one tonight, next Sunday, Sunday morning, and Sunday night, Lord willing. All the way through the month of February. The love month, the love chapter, the love sermons. And no, I'm not compromising. I'm trying to help us to love as we ought, like the Lord Jesus did. And I think it'll help us all.